Perhaps you're here this morning and you've recently received bad news. Maybe you have some sort of medical condition or cancer or something like that, and you feel like you don't really have much options and you're wondering if God cares for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've lost a loved one recently, and the pain just doesn't go away, and you wonder if God cares for you. Or maybe you have some other problem that you're going through in your life and you don't see any light at the end of the tunnel and you're wondering if God cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." It's a comforting thing to know that the God of all the universe, the Creator of all of us, cares for us, cares for what is going on in our lives. And He cares for us like a loving Father. You see, as Christians, He is our spiritual Father. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says that God cares for us, and we know that He cares for us because He is our Father. If you go back to chapter 1 of this great epistle of 1 Peter, you find that over and over again, Peter is writing about God and calls Him a Father. It says, beginning at chapter 1 and verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." And then if you go to verse 3, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And then down at chapter 1 and verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear." When we're going through struggles in life, we call on the Father. And this is exactly what was happening to the people to whom Peter is writing in 1 Peter, because in chapter 1, in verse 6, he says, "Right now, you Christians to whom I'm writing, these strangers that were scattered abroad through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia," chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Right now, in verse 6, you are in heaviness because you have all these different trials that are going on in your life." And so certainly when we're going through trials, we do call on the Father who cares for us. He loves us. He cares for us. This reminds me of a story my father told me. My dad, when he was a teenager, borrowed his dad's car. And you know how colossal cars were in the 50s, right? Well, he got this Oldsmobile Airborne. And when he came down, it bottomed out. And he looks in his rearview mirror, and there's oil all over the road. So he pulls over to the side of the road and he walks to the nearest phone. He didn't pull out his cell phone back in those days. He walks to the nearest phone and he has to call his father and ask his father if he will bring the tractor to tow this thing home, because obviously he doesn't want to drive it if it has no oil in it. You see, a lot of times we are like that in life. We want to go on with no limits. We want to speed as fast as we can. We want to get airborne, right? But then when oil starts leaking out from underneath the undercarriage, then we realize our need for the Father. And our Father cares for us so that He'll be there in times of trouble. But our Father also cares for us in telling us not to be speeding and getting airborne in the first place. You see, we like to disregard certain rules if we feel like they're not particularly pertinent to us at the present. We don't see how they will exactly damage us. But when we are damaged, when we are hurting, then we certainly want to run to the Father. And I think a point should be made from 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. In God caring for me, He certainly cares for my trials and my sorrows. He cares for me and He's there for me. But He also cares enough to have rules for me. And so what I want to look for in this letter of 1 Peter is some ways in which God cares about me. Certainly He cares when I have sorrow in my life, when I have heartache. But He also cares enough that He cares, first of all, what I think. In chapter 1 and verse 13 of 1 Peter, we find that Peter writes, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When somebody back in Bible times that wore a long flowing robe wanted to do something that required some effort, they couldn't have their robe get in the way. And so what they would do is they had a sash or a girdle or a belt around them. And they would t- tie that up higher so that they would be able to run freely or move their legs freely. And so to get ready or to be serious about something was the idea of girding up the loins. Well, what Peter tells us by inspiration is we need to gird up the loins of our mind. That is, we don't just need to let our minds wander and think about any sort of thing. We need to focus on thinking about the right things if we're going to please our Father. God cares what I think as a child of His. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says that I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I need to think different as a Christian than people in the world think. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, we're told what we ought to think on. You know, the better you think, the better you will be. And so he says, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Colossians chapter 3 tells us in verses 1 and 2 that since we've been baptized into Christ and were raised to walk in newness of life, since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ dwelleth and sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him in glory. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to be heavenly minded first. You can't just be thinking about things on this earth. You've got to set your affections on things above. And Proverbs 23 verse 7 tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, our God cares for us. He cares what we think. God cares what we say. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this great epistle, we're given Jesus Christ as our great example. How Jesus Christ set us an example that he was willing to suffer. Even though he suffered, he did not retaliate with harsh words. It says in verse 22 that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In chapter 3 and verse 10 of 1 Peter, Peter says, if you will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You want to have a good life? You watch your tongue. You watch what you say. It can save you a lot of heartache and other people a lot of heartache too. Words can hurt. They can hurt others and they can hurt you. And so we have to watch what we say. Our great example is Jesus Christ. When people cast horrible things towards him, he didn't respond with guile. He didn't respond with harsh words or bad words. But he always responded in the right way in having pure speech. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, as we continue this idea of what I think and also what I say, you know, you don't ever say something that you haven't thought first. And Jesus said in Luke 6, 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you say is something that you have thought first. And so we can pray the prayer that the psalmist prayed in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. We all know Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So by your words, you're going to determine whether you are one of God's people or not, what's really in your heart. Colossians 4, 6 says that your speech should always be seasoned with salt. That means it needs to be pure, that you may know that you how you ought to answer every man. And then, of course, in James 3, there's a warning about being teachers of God's word, because many times with the tongue, we can make mistakes. You know, something with me that I joke about sometimes but is very serious is, you know, here I'm a teacher of God's word, and a lot of times I'm sticking my foot in my mouth. I'm saying stuff, and you all can say amen to that. I'm saying stuff that I shouldn't be saying. But James 3 says, my brethren, do not be many teachers, for we know that we will receive the stricter judgment. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. He's able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put the bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. That great beast, that great power is turned about by that bit that you lead one way or the other. And behold also the ships, which though they are driven about by fierce winds, and they go on the great waves, but they're turned about by a very small helm, just that small rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. You know, there are some people that are good at taming animals. We're able to even tame the horse that has all that power. But the tongue, no man can tame. That doesn't mean that we don't give effort to it, but it means this. You're never going to have a situation in your life where just, you know, like you break a horse, and from then on, that horse will do what you want. You're never going to have a situation in life where you can no longer worry about your tongue because you've broken it. You always have to give effort. The tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And so we have to be aware of what we say. God cares what we think. We ought to watch our mouth, because God certainly is. God also cares what I do. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, after he says, gird up the loins of your mind, he also says that you ought to behave a certain way as a Christian. In verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We're to be holy people. And the more that we incorporate the thoughts of the world and the behaviors of the world, the less we will be like God, and the less the church will really be what God wants it to be. There's always this effort that we have to put forth. There's always this trouble of the world getting into the church. And we have to be a holy people because God is a holy God. He's separate from sin. And so in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That is, we are just passing through this worldly existence. We are not here to make our permanent abode. We are not of this world. Our home's in heaven. And so since you're just passing through, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, that means your conduct, the way that you behave in your life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may behold your good works, and they shall behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. Or go to chapter 4 of 1 Peter, where he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh, notice this, has ceased from sin. We've got to cease with sin. We've got to fall out with sin, as Brother Edgar prays many times when he leads our prayers. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life will suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We've spent enough of our life living after the flesh. We've done enough living in the flesh. We've got to stop doing that. We've got to ration the rest of our time to God. And so we once walked in lasciviousness, in lusts, in excess of wine, in revelings, in banquetings, in abominable idolatries. That word banquetings is from the Greek word potos, which means to take a drink. Maybe you've seen, I remember one time we were in Atlanta and we were stuck in traffic for 3 hours. And we were by this truck that passed, you know, it passed us, and then we passed it, you know, we were on there for 3 hours, and it said potable water. And what it meant was water that you could drink. Maybe you've seen a truck that says non-potable water. Well, for the Christian, alcohol is non-potable. We're to not drink it. We're not to live in the lust of the flesh that we once did. That's part of our past life. We don't need to spend any more time doing that. And so he says, put away all those things. In verse 4, he says, they think it's strange that you don't run with them with the same excess of riot, and they speak evil of you. Well, you have a different life now. You see, God cares the way that we behave. And so we need to make sure that, like Stephen said on Wednesday night in his devotional, that we exercise ourselves to godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. You know, those are some things that we need to give attention to. Meditation, fasting, prayer. We have sometimes far too little of that in the church. We think all that Christianity is just studying God's Word. And that obviously that's a cornerstone of what we're to do. But we've got to exercise ourselves to godliness. We've got to put to practice those spiritual disciplines in our life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says that we have to grow. We have to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. 2 Peter 3:18 says that we ought to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, God as a Father wants us to grow. If you had a child that wasn't growing the way that it ought to, you would be concerned. Same way with God. God is concerned about our growth spiritually. If we're growing, if we're adding the things to our lives that we ought to be adding. And so we ought to be people that are doing what God wants us to do. We ought to be people that God cares also if we speak up for Him. You know, Jude 3, Jude writes, "When I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Now, how many of us do we think Christianity is just about the blessings and we don't ever stand up and contend for the faith? You know, they say silence is golden, but you know, sometimes it can be yellow. We need to be people that stand up and be courageous and contend earnestly for the once delivered faith revealed for us through the pages of the New Testament, the literary reservoir that God has preserved for us. We need people that stand up for that. God cares whether or not I stand up for Him, whether I'm at work or at school. God wants me to speak up for Him. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, we have the works of the flesh and we have the fruit of the Spirit. And we're to deny the works of the flesh and we're to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Do we do that? You know, God cares. He says that if you participate in the works of the flesh and you don't repent of them, you won't go to heaven. But if you pursue the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control, then you're following the Spirit. And you're not under condemnation. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Lord abides forever." And so I need to love God instead of loving the things of this world. And what about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where Paul writes that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we have of God. We have the Holy Spirit, which is in you. The Holy Spirit is in us. And so we ought to glorify God in our body, which belongs to God. He has bought us with a price. And so the way that you behave, God cares. God cares about what you do in your life. God also cares about what I wear. You know, this time of year with the temperatures being so high, people don't seem to wear enough clothing. And the Bible is very clear that we ought to be people that are not trying to trip other people up or draw attention to ourselves by how much of our physical body we expose. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes to women that have non-Christian husbands, Christian women. And he says, "Your adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel." Now, he doesn't say that you can't do any of those things because then you couldn't put on apparel, and that's the very opposite of what we're talking about, right? He's saying that the emphasis should not be on your outward, but rather on your inward. Notice verse 4, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." So God says, adorn your heart. Make sure that you, if you're going to draw attention to yourself, make sure that it's because of your good heart and not because of the outward, how much of your outward body you're exposing. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, the Bible says that the women should adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which is becoming of women professing godliness with good works. Well, what is modest apparel? Is modest apparel just determined by what society says is modest? Is it just covering a little more than what the world would have? Or should we allow God to define what modesty is? You know, when you go back to the very beginning, before you had any of this culture, In Genesis chapter 3, when they realized that they were naked, in verse 7, Adam and Eve made to themselves, the King James says, aprons. The Hebrew word is a word that means to cover the loins, like a loincloth, something around the middle section here. That's what they made. And when God came to them, it says in verse 21 that he made them coats of skin and clothed them. You see, whatever they had covered just around their loins was not enough. Yeah, they had covered something, but that was not enough. He still had to clothe them in verse 21. And the word for coats in verse 21 is a Hebrew word which means from the shoulder down. It was like the idea of a robe. It was something that was used later to talk about robes that people wore, like whether it's the priest or the king. And so it was something that flowed down. And so just covering some was not enough. You know, it's interesting, in our day and time, there's a movement to try to advocate, you know, since men can take their shirt off on the beach, women should be able to as well, is what some people in our world are advocating. Because, by the way, the whole idea of covering up your chest just comes from a old Victorian-style morals, and we've done away with a lot of that stuff. And so there's a strong push today for people to say, you know, men and women should both be able to go without tops on the beach. And there's, you know, we live in such a liberal society thinking this way as far as morals that people are starting to go along with it. In fact, in Charleston, there was a march that was canceled. So it's not just something that's happening in Florida, folks. It's something that is here. Charleston, West Virginia, there was going to be a march along this line. And you know what God says? God says that little bit was not enough. He made coats of skin to cover them. In Isaiah chapter 47, when God talks about how he was going to shame Babylon, he said that Babylon's nakedness would be seen. And he says there in Isaiah 47, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, and there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind the meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare your leg, uncover your thigh, and pass over the rivers, that your nakedness shall be uncovered. And so he gives the picture of a woman lifting up her skirt in order to pass over the river, and when she does that and exposes her thigh, she exposes her nakedness. And in Exodus 28, when the priests are being given their different attire, there's a lot there that's for decorum, but there's one piece of clothing, the linen breeches in Exodus 28, verse 42, that were given, and they were to cover, they were reached to the thighs in order to cover the nakedness. It wasn't just decorum, it was in order to cover the nakedness. And so if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that God clothed both Adam and Eve with these coats of skin. There is no substantive difference between how much clothing a man ought to wear and how much clothing a woman ought to wear. God covered both of them. Now, men are particularly vulnerable to seeing women unclothed. In Proverbs 6:25, it says, lust not after her beauty in your heart, and that's the adulterous woman. In chapter 11 of Proverbs, in verse 22, he says, as a jewel of gold in a swine snout, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion. It doesn't fit. So for a beautiful woman to not be having discretion and, you know, covering herself like she should, it doesn't fit. It's like gold in a pig's snout. And so that's why Job 31, verse 1, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm preserving them only for my wife. Why should I think upon a maid? In Matthew 25, 27, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. And so we have to be people that wear modest clothing. Our God is a God who cares, and our God doesn't want us going out into public wearing this or wearing that. And so we have to be sensitive to what the Bible says about our clothing. God also cares how I treat others. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter writes and says, finally, be all of one mind. Have compassion one to another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. As Christians, we should be helping others. Oftentimes, Christians can get into the habit of comparing themselves to others and trying to one-up somebody else. That should never be the spirit of Christians. We've always had problems with that. You had the earliest of the disciples claiming who is greatest, asking the question, who's greatest? But God says, you shouldn't be striving with one another. You should be one mind. You should be not rendering evil for evil, but you should love each other as brethren. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says that love does not envy. And so let's not be in the habit of trying to one-up somebody else or envious of somebody else, but to love each other as brothers and sisters. That's the way that the Lord wants us to treat each other. Matthew 7, verse 12, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. If you don't want somebody saying something bad towards you or saying something that would make you feel bad, why would you say that? If you don't want somebody bragging, why would you brag? And in John 15, verse 12, Jesus said, this new commandment I give, that you love one another. Do we really love our brothers? Do we treat them appropriately? In Proverbs 24, verse 7, Solomon says, rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. We shouldn't rejoice over the fall of other people. Philippians 2, 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but also every man on the things of others. It takes me some effort to make sure that I want what is best for somebody else, rather than wanting what I want. Pure religion, James 1, 27 says, is this. Pure religion and undefiled before God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. You take care of these people that are orphans, that are widows, people that do not have an easy road to hoe in life, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And so how we treat others, how we care for others, how we care for the people that are not as fortunate as us, God cares tremendously how we treat other people. And then finally, you know, God cares about all these things, but God ultimately cares about my salvation. And 1 Peter has something to say about that as well. In verse 18, it says, Christ also, of chapter 3, it says, Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. You know, God cares about your salvation. He cares about your salvation so much that he sent his own son, the just, dying for the unjust. Peter goes on to say, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. We talked about those committing sin, John 8, 34, being the servants of sin. And there were servants of sin back in the time of Noah, where only few people were saved. And so the preaching of Noah lasting over 100 years when he's building that ark, and Noah is called a preacher of righteousness by Peter. And so by the Spirit of Christ, through the preaching of Noah, trying to get people to be saved. And he says, at that time, verse 20, when the ark was being prepared in the days of Noah, there were only few, that is, only 8 souls were saved. When the end comes, it's going to be very similar. The majority of people will be lost. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. There will be few that are saved. And they'll be saved also, notice, by water. Verse 21 says, just as they were saved by water, we have an antitype, a like figure, whereunto baptism now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not just getting clean physically. It's not washing dirt off your skin. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're here and you're not baptized into Christ, you haven't been saved. You would be like one of those people that are outside of the ark. You would not be saved. And so we plead with you to obey what God says. You know, God cares enough for us that he sent his own son. And so if I'm willing to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, to believe it, like we said this morning in the Bible class, John 8:24, if you believe not that Jesus is the I am, you'll die in your sins, to repent or turn from your sins. Acts 17, verse 30 says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. To confess that faith before men, Romans 10:10 says, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And then to be baptized, as 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, which saves us. Acts 22, verse 16 says that when you are baptized, you wash away your sins and you're calling on the name of the Lord to save you. And then remaining faithful to death, Revelation 2, verse 10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Maybe you've done the first things and you've not been faithful. The message I want us to get from God's word this morning is this, that God cares. God cares how I act. God cares what I think, what I say, what I wear, how I treat others. God cares about my salvation enough to send his own son to die for me. Do I care enough about God and about my own salvation to respond to him in faithful obedience? We invite you to come and make things right with your God, whether it's through becoming a Christian or coming back, and we can pray with you if you need to come back and be restored to the Lord's church. Whatever your need might be, please come while together we stand and while we sing.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Lord, I give my life to thee, thine forevermore to be. Lord, I give my life to thee, thine forevermore to be. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Lord, I give my life to thine forevermore to be. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Lord, I give my life to thee, thine forevermore to be. Lord, life to thee, thine.